My name is David Baker, and that the topic for our study this morning is entitled Joseph's Son. See if you recognize him. Before getting into our subject matter, it might be helpful just for an introduction briefly. One of the things that we learned at Holton Village is that you learn quickly how to pinch hit by the seat of your pants. I was sitting at breakfast this morning, quietly minding my own business, enjoying my oatmeal or whatever it was that we were having. And somebody came and knelt down beside me with a little panic in her voice and said, "Would you do the Bible study this morning at 7:30? Well, that was 15 minutes from then, and at 9 o'clock. Normally, my job is to manage the bookstore here, and we hadn't been open for 2 days, and we were needing to open also this morning. And the cashier is sick in bed with the flu today, and the new person that's coming in hasn't begun to work yet, and so I negotiated and said, well, you get somebody to run the store, and I'll be willing to do the Bible study. So we will not suffer from over-preparation on my part, which may or may not be beneficial. When you are paid to think through your mouth, you know, it's just as well probably that you aren't overly prepared. There are two portions of Scripture that I would like us to focus on this morning for this study. Two of them are from the opening chapters of Matthew, and one is from one of the opening chapters of Luke. Before we get to that, let me just indicate what those are going to be and why. I'm going to focus briefly on three experiences of Joseph's son. One is his baptismal experience at the Jordan River with John. The second is his wilderness experience as he came to terms with good and evil, his humanity and his divinity and who he was. And the third is the experience coming back home to Nazareth after having had the previous two experiences and reflecting on what that meant for him and his ministry. Now, it's important for us to recognize, it seems to me, that the gospel writers are significantly silent on a lot of the early days of Joseph's son. We have one verse in there somewhere that talks about Jesus advancing in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And that was before we became inclusive. And so we would assume it was in favor with God and men and women. Okay. Other than that, we jump from the early days to the time of the beginning of his ministry with only one other experience, and that's the experience in the temple at the age of 12. And the verse that I just quoted is the one that concludes that temple experience. Now, it's important for us to remember, it seems to me, that we are viewing the development of Jesus as a person, as a God-man, from the perspective of some 2,000 years of history. And to know that the gospel writers themselves were dealing with that period of time of his development also from the perspective of several years of history. In other words, there was not a reporter from the Jerusalem Times or the Nazareth Gazette or whatever present, probably fortunately. And we then need to recognize that distance and that perspective. Now, you know as well as I that when you look back on an event from the perspective of some time later, whether it's a day or a week or a month or a year or several years, number one, you are reading that event from the perspective of where you are at the time you're reading it. And secondly, you have a whole different understanding of what the meaning and the purpose, the significance of that experience was for you. And that frequently during the experience itself, while the struggle is going on as to what you're doing and why you're doing it, you are simply living through that without a whole lot of awareness of its importance or significance to you. And I suspect we could each share experiences like that we have had. I think it's important for us to recognize that as we approach these three experiences in the life of Jesus of Nazareth, Joseph's son. Who was he? How much did he know of who he was, and when did he know it? Some of you are old enough to remember the Watergate trials. And Howard Baker, I think it was, whose political aspirations are not a subject of discussion at the moment, consistently asked the question, how much did he know and when did he know it? Remember that? Yeah. And I think that same set of questions can be applied to our looking at Jesus coming to terms with who he was. How much did he know, and when did he know it? Now, there are some folks, of course, who will say, he knew that immediately. There are others who will say that it was a gradual growth of awareness as he grew in years and in stature and in favor, that he also then grew to come to know who he was and what his purpose in his ministry was to be. Now, I think it's important for us to keep in mind the balance here in the New Testament between an understanding of Jesus' humanity and his divinity, and that both are important. There have been periods of time when we have focused on one to the exclusion of the other, and other times when we've done the opposite. What I'm going to suggest to you this morning is that it is important for us not to lose sight of Jesus' humanity. In other words, the very common, ordinary human growth of understanding that comes as we live through the experiences of life and as we live through the struggles of life. And that Jesus was not immune from that. He was a man like any other man. He knew what it was to be hungry. He knew what it was to experience pain. He knew what it was to experience loneliness. He knew what it was to experience temptation. He knew what it was to experience doubt. One of my favorite books in the bookstore, and you'll have to pardon me, of course, for a commercial here and there during this hour. Thank you. Is by Frederick Buechner, where he gives sort of a theological ABC. He takes a bunch of words in our theologies and gives some nice definitions to those. I like his definition of the word doubt. Doubt, he says, is the ants in the pants of faith. Doubt is the ants in the pants of faith. It's that which, sort of wakes us up and gets us moving. Well, in these experiences of Jesus, there were certainly some doubts that were raised, at least, for him. And the gospel writers do recount that, which says to me, at any rate, that as he came to share with the disciples in later years, that he also was not afraid to be human. And that's not to say that he was not also divine. Now, so much for sort of setting the context or setting the stage for what we're going to look at this morning. Would you turn to the third chapter of the book of Matthew? Third chapter of the book of Matthew. Would somebody read just the first three verses of that chapter, just to get us going on that?
In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight."
Okay. Then would you move then to verse 13? And maybe three or four of you will read verses 13 through 17.
Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him.
John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?"
But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented.
And when Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him.
And a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased."
Okay, thank you. I would ask you now to put yourself, it's impossible, obviously, we'll agree to that, but try at any rate, to put yourself in the shoes of this young man from Nazareth, who had come now to the Jordan. What was going on in his head? What was going on in his gut? What are some thoughts or feelings that you have that we could share together about that experience?
Got to get with
it. Pardon me?
Got to get with
it. Got to get with it? Okay. Some other thoughts or feelings?
Maybe the weight of the impending mission.
The weight of a impending mission? Okay. Feeling that? What else was going on for him, do you think?
Probably some doubt to you. Probably it would be a sign or something.
Wondering?
Yeah, wondering.
Oh.
Big mission.
Yeah. And what is it? And where do I fit in this?
He seems to have a pretty clear direction now. He says to John, "It is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." And he immediately comes out of water with his decisiveness and direction and sense of purpose.
Remember now that this is written years later. And the gospel writer obviously is, you know, aware of the fulfillment of the mission. But let's get back behind that before everybody was aware of that. Sometimes I suspect, and I haven't thought of that until I'm wearing this contraption this morning, and thank you for that. Sometimes I suspect we figure that you know, Jesus must have had one of these things in his ears that you've got, and the Father in heaven had one of these things, and they were simply hooked up. And he was telling him exactly what to do and when to do it and how to do it. So, but it wasn't like that. Which again is not to discount the divinity, but to focus here on coming to terms with all that. Any other thoughts or feelings that you can sense were going on in this experience?
I think at first was utter amazement.
Amazement?
Yeah.
Okay.
Sudden amazement when John told him.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay. Yes.
Well, looking way back, I can't help but think that Mary, his mother, the angel had visited her, and uh-huh. she knew, and I think that she certainly had a lot to do with letting him, know what it's all about.
Yeah, certainly.
Even as a child.
Right. What we all, or I shouldn't say all, most of us, obviously there are exceptions, remember of growing up with our mother's presence and the things we learn at our mother's knee and that sort of stuff, certainly was a part of Jesus' experience too. And yet for each of us, no matter how saintly our mother or our grandmother, and remember other passages of scripture we're talking about, I'm talking about the faith of your mother, your grandmother now, Lois or Eunice, but at some point each of us has to come to terms with who we are and what our role and our destiny is. And Jesus had to do that too.
When he was in the temple at only age 12, he seemed to be quite sure who he was.
Again, remember that there was no reporter there, and that those were reflections which came as he thought back with his disciples. And I suspect one of the attributes that he had was being open and honest with the people with whom he lived, the disciples. And as we think of them, walking up and down those dusty highways of Palestine and camping or staying wherever they were at night, the opportunities to engage in koinonia dialogue, fireside dialogue, growing awareness of the mission and of the person, and that the disciples probably remembered his talking about that when they wrote years later. All I'm trying to do here is to raise for us the awareness of the fact that seemingly, at any rate, this was not something which sprung full grown, that it was something which grew over a period of time, and that the baptismal experience, the wilderness experience, were definite episodes in the growing awareness of who he was and what his mission was to be. Yeah.
Would he maybe had the thought in his head that to be a good example he should be baptized because that was the proper thing?
Yeah, that's certainly one aspect of the baptism. Yeah. He certainly didn't need to be baptized as far as the washing of regeneration is concerned that we experience. But that other dimension became an important one. Okay, let's go on to the second event here. Obviously, we could spend an hour on each one of these, but we don't have that kind of time this morning. Would you turn to the fourth chapter of Matthew's Gospel? And let's, again, a number of folks simply pick up and read verses 1 through 11. And do this reading now within the context of the conversation that we have just had. And look particularly for the phrase that begins with probably one of the biggest words in the New Testament. That's the word "if." Okay.
Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil.
And he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterward he was hungry.
That's probably one of the biggest understatements in the Bible.
And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread."
Did you catch the "if"? Okay, go ahead.
But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God."
Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge of you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.
Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.
Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them.
And he said to them, said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.
Okay, two more.
Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve.
Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him.
Okay, thank you. Now, again, these are very familiar words to us. These are familiar verses. We have read these hundreds of times, I suspect, most of us. We've heard countless sermons preached on this text. But for our study this morning, let's think again now of what this meant to Joseph's son. What does the concept wilderness mean to you?
Place of loneliness.
Place of loneliness? Okay.
Barrenness.
Pardon me?
Barrenness.
Barrenness? Okay.
No bodily comforts.
No bodily comforts? Okay. But are there some other things that the term brings to mind?
Isolation.
Isolation, okay.
Just wilderness and no people or...
No people.
Building.
Solitude.
Solitude, okay.
How small you are with all that. How small you are.
How small we are, okay, in relationship to the vastness, okay. Okay. Any others? Think, if you would, of the other times in Scripture when wilderness is a part of the setting. The children of Israel. Okay? John? Okay? Any others? Where did Moses go after he killed the Egyptian taskmaster? In the wilderness, yeah, okay. Children of Israel, you mentioned. Okay. What's the significance of the wilderness in the Scripture? You've shared words that the concept wilderness brings to mind. What's the significance of that as it is used in Scripture, whether it's for Moses or the children of Israel or Jesus or John or whoever?
It's a place of hardship.
A place of hardship? Okay.
Place to hide.
Place to hide?
Get away.
Get away from it all?
No outside direction.
No outside direction? Okay.
Place to be with God alone.
A place to be with God alone? Okay. And as we think of those episodes, what has been the end product? What has been the result, frequently, of having been there?
The strengthening.
Strengthening?
Confrontation.
Confrontation? Okay. Other results?
An awareness of God.
An awareness, okay.
Also his direction.
Direction.
Growth.
Growth.
Being filled with the Spirit.
Being filled with the Spirit, okay.
Renewal.
Renewal.
Do you think he ever asked, oh God, what do I do now?
No. What should I do now? Isn't that part of what this all is about? You know? And whether it was for Moses or the children of Israel or da-da-da-da-da-da-da or Jesus, these words that you have shared have been part of that. Call your attention also to the time frame that's mentioned so frequently when we talk about the wilderness. How long, for instance, were the children of Israel wandering around out there?
40 years.
40 years. How long was Jesus out there?
40
days. 40 nights. Huh? I think it's important to recognize that when, using the Hebrew imagery, that whenever that number is used in the Old and New Testament, it simply means a long time. Let's not get hung up on the literalness of the number. It means a long time. Remember Golda Meir? She used to like to talk about her ancestors wandering around out there for 40 years until they finally came to the only place in the Middle East that there wasn't any oil. It took them that long to find the one place that there wasn't. But during this period, this extended period, however long it was obviously a period of time of struggle, of growth, of coming to terms with one's spiritual roots and spiritual direction, being in touch with the Spirit, as was mentioned over here. One of the people who has, here comes another commercial, okay, has several books in a bookstore, end of commercial, also has several tapes in the Tape Ministry Library here, because he was in the village some years ago, is a biblical scholar and theologian by the name of Walter Brueggemann. Brueggemann. You got to say it with the proper German umlaut. You know. who talks extensively about the meaning of wilderness and the boundary lines between doubt and faith, between certainty and questioning, or questioning and certainty. As a part of our growth as individuals, as people of God, coming to terms with our faith, and that it is important for each of us to have our wilderness experiences, that those are times and seasons of strengthening. Now, most of us, I suspect, or I'll speak for myself at any rate, prefer the comforts of civilization. I would have been a lousy pioneer. I like a hot shower and a nice, you know, warm, comfortable bed at night. I don't get along well out there in the wilderness. And I won't ask how many of you feel the same way. but the wilderness normally is not something we seek out in our lives. We tend, I think, to prefer to avoid the discomforts and the strenuousness and the starkness and the barrenness of wilderness experiences, unless you know we are going there for a particular purpose of refreshment or renewal. But again, suggesting, at any rate here, that for Jesus, for Joseph's son, these terms which you have shared were terms which were a part of his experience in his growth, in his development. Any other thoughts on this wilderness experience? I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on the temptations individually. That's, you know, we've done that enough times, I think, probably. But to view the whole experience, any other thoughts on what that was or how he felt that we haven't mentioned already?
It is a time of self-examination.
Self-examination. Okay.
Yeah. And testing.
Testing.
Yeah. I think our baptism may enter into this too, into the doctrinal part, that even though we are baptized, that doesn't immune us from the works of Satan. And we can see from this lesson that that he even tempted to, he was at work on the Son of Man, the Son of God.
Yeah.
And how much more wouldn't he do that to God?
Yeah.
Especially after we have had a spiritual experience or an awakening.
Uh-huh. I guess one of the things that says to me is not only the importance of that experience for him, and not only the importance of that kind of an experience, whether it's a physical wilderness or some other kind of a wilderness for us, for me, but also the dawning realization that as I live through my wilderness periods in my life, that there is one who has already lived through that on my behalf. And has already claimed the victory over whatever it is that is out there. And that that becomes an important dimension to my faith and spiritual journey too.
Sister Kathleen, in her book Pulistina, which is a Russian term which means the desert, which is a wilderness.
Which is a book in a bookstore.
Yeah.
We're going to be busy today, I can tell.
She said we each have to go to our Pulistinas occasionally to get refreshed in order to receive a flushing out. She uses the term gnosis, which means a flushing out for oneself in order to receive. But what if we get too full of ourselves? There's no room for the Lord to come in.
Yeah. Some of you, I suspect, view Holden Village as a wilderness place for that kind of an experience. Most of you are not year-round residents here. Think for a moment of where those of us who live here year-round go for our Pulistini. Yeah. And that has been a growing concern for some folks here in the village. And so one of the things that's been developed is a recognition of the need, first of all, an awareness of the need for that, and secondly, a place to go for that, for those who need it. And I'd ask you to watch this afternoon, it's used for other purposes too, or not this afternoon, but whatever afternoon you happen to go down to Lucerne to go out in the boat.
Of course, one of her...
As the bus comes around that last corner, just before you go down to the dock out there, there's an A-frame building there, which, among other purposes, is available for folks who need that type away from here.
Right. Yeah. I was going to say one of her chapters, though, is the Pulistina of the Marketplace.
Uh-huh. Okay.
Right downtown.
Right. Right in the midst.
Right in the midst.
Yeah, right. Yeah. Which sometimes can be as lonely, if not more lonely,
right,
than some other places. Okay, any other thoughts on these two experiences now before we move to the third one? The baptism experience, the wilderness experience of Joseph's son. Before we move to the third one, I want to take just a moment now to share with you in poetic form the imagery of the baptismal experience. One of the things I think that's difficult for us who come out of a Western training, Greek logic and philosophy and so forth and so on, where everything has to be neat and logical and orderly, is that we sometimes find it difficult to put ourselves into the thought forms and the thought patterns of the Easterner, of the Hebrew mind. Their imagery is much more fully developed than it is for us. And I'm going to read for you about a page and a half of beautiful poetry, at least it's beautiful to me, written by somebody in this country who is in touch with the native peoples of this land who know the wilderness. For whom growing up in the wilderness was a part of their own individual spiritual growth and development. And she has translated that then into the experience of Joseph's son and his being in touch with the God of creation. Sometimes I think as Lutherans and Roman Catholics and some other Protestants, you know, we have placed such a strong emphasis upon the first article of the Creed, or the second article of the Creed, that we have forgotten the importance of the first one. And she helps get us in touch with that creation spirituality some, at least, are recognizing is an equally important dimension to our religious experience. Now, when you listen to poetry, obviously you've got to do it differently than listening to prose. And so this is not a narrative description of the wilderness, nor is it a reading of a cast of characters out of a phone book or anything like that. Listen for the significance of the experience within that imagery. This is entitled, I Came to John. Through fierce starred midnights and searing noondays, I walked Judea, filled with memories of Nazareth's wood, its smell, its live grain, its warmth under my hands, filled with words of prophets crying my people's kingdom for generations. Doubt circled me in darkness, staring, waiting, unsleeping beasts. Then pursued me silent-footed under the sun until I wanted to shout them away. For who can endure God's coming? And who can stand when he appears? But through dust, loneliness, stars, heat, I heard always, return to me and I will return to you. How should I return, I asked, sand in my mouth? Dry hours gave no answer. I stumbled the Judean plain to Jordan's reedy edge. There, seeing the Baptist's sparse and ragged presence, face furrowed with fasting, hearing him rasp his apocalypse into a burning sky, there I learned. God's needs were into my flesh like thorns, never after to leave me. Adam, Cain, Jacob, Noah, Job, each was a necessity of God to be more full than law or desire or wrath. I saw God's need and mine to find each other hurled in John's angry cry, bear fruit that befits repentance. I plunged until yellow water shut out the world. Water sound roared about me, and waves of my life rushed past, blown by great winds. I was alone in creation's abyss, where spirit moved and thundered for light. Let there be light. There was light. A starts, gentle bird, earth finder, compass of olive branch, Noah's dove. She came to my wet hands, a reply to previous thunder of penitential floods. Her heart's pulse was love. And I was parented and born in her voice that very day to a kingdom different than any had supposed. I don't know about you, but that's one of the most beautiful renditions of the baptismal experience that I've ever read. Helping us get in touch, I think, with what that was all about. Let me also share briefly the next episode in the same form, which is the wilderness experience. And then we'll go ahead and conclude it by looking at what happened when he came back to Nazareth. First in the scripture, and then in our conversation, and then here if we have time for that. It's simply entitled Wilderness. How I had come here to this harshness of stone, unweathered in raw light, and sand blown into riffles, and a few angular underfed bushes, did not concern me. I'd seen my sandal tracks. They had led me to Moses. Moses banned from Lebanon, but shouting his visions and commands to Israel. Moses seeing the Lord his God as great and terrible, a fire merciless as this present desert. I thought of Moses dying in Moab, and of myself familiar in Nazareth. Both of us fate crossed at the same ugly river. A lizard fled from sunless stone to wherever lizards go, while I pulled my worn robe closer over my shoulders. It would be cold again, and hunger be more naked, I guess, as I shifted against the rock to ease my back. Love and being beloved clung to the air everywhere around me, even after all this time. And my turtle dove repeated herself shyly in darkness. These things were my own, had happened to me forever. Where I must take them or be taken by them, well, I would understand or be destroyed. Sunlight had been crueler today. My eyes gritted and ached from it. Night should be comfort, but was not. Tonight stars burst and burned holes in space. And now my body shook. Earth tossed me. I stumbled onto a black stage where Moses and the Baptist argued God and wrath, where I was flayed by both. I tried to run, but another seized me, saying, "Beloved and newly born, Israel once had manna from God. Why not again? Why not from you?" Manna there had been, and fire by night, and water from rocks. Why not, I thought, for all my people and me? Then Moses' words came clear. He humbled you and let you hunger. Know in your heart that as a father disciplines his son, so does the Lord your God to you. I twisted away, staring into deeper dark. My hands clutched to each other, prisoned my face. The other grasped me, saying, "Beloved and newly born, government can be upon your shoulders and Israel triumph." The kingdoms and cities glowed beneath me. Power lifted my head. My hand reached for captives' hands outstretched. But Moses' words cried out, "You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and swear by his name." Shame swept me with abrasive wind. Memory of love pulled me to coarse sand under my knees. Dove's wisdom returned me to Jordan's purgation. I must not forget that dialogue given in water-jeweled light, nor escape that sun. I closed my eyes for peace, but stars flamed through my flesh, and inside my eyelids I could see Jerusalem, proud and moonlit, her templed heights cleaving Roman earth, carrying Abraham's rock as a testament. And I saw myself upcast to the temple zenith where that other clutched at me, whispering, "Beloved and newly born, first inheritor, dare to be Adonai's law. Praise him and prove him for his passion declared." across black skies. I saw the day star flare, myself, Vertigonus, falling, aware of hordes fleeing, reeling Jerusalem, of men blown by cruel winds to bones and dust. Abrupt silence rejected me to no night and wilderness. Then my own cracked voice was saying, so teach us to number our days. And I was tasting the ancient words, my refuge and my fortress. And I heard, because he cleaves to me in love, I will deliver him. And I slept a circle of time, dreaming of messengers, bleached bones, and prophets, dreaming of doves and birth. I wakened. I moved with sure, fierce love towards Galilee. Now let's turn to Galilee. Fourth chapter of Luke. Somebody read, starting at verse 14.
Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about.
And he taught them in their synagogues, being glorified by all.
And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and he went to the synagogue, as his custom was, on the Sabbath day, and he stood up and read.
And there was given to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. He opened the book and found the place where it was written.
The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed.
Proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.
Keep going a couple more verses.
And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him.
And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.
One more voice.
And all spoke well of him and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son?
Okay. Is not this Joseph's son? What is this? What's going on? Now, in light of the two passages that we looked at, the baptismal experience, the wilderness experience, now thirdly then, the return into Galilee and coming to Nazareth, where he had grown up. What was going on for him? Now, what was going on in his head and his gut now? How did he feel? What was he thinking?
I'm in the set.
Sounds fairly certain. Other thoughts or feelings? Well, let me just wrap this up. I think we've got about 3 minutes. In the same mode now, sharing these insights. Galilean hills are modest. Weren't the Cascades. They uphold ancient existences of olive trees like a blue mist, have square spindly sheep. They fold into fissures and wrinkles. Don't you just see this? They flare out for straw-colored towns and villages odorous and rackety with begetting, food, quarreling, death. Nazareth is such. When I returned to her wilderness, still feathered my ears. And my feet were yet bright with freedom between God and me. Power of having chosen was a bursting joy toward everyone as I jostled my ascent home. An empty shop's wood greeted me. Sweet smell, firm skin under my fingers, plow handle and upright post half done, ready for smoothing. Hammer and nails laid by, a tumble of shavings. Can't you see and smell it? So had our Sabbath ever been, quiet, warm, disheveled. And always Nazareth's Sabbath sounded loud. Lamentations, camel songs, spiraling dusty air, cries of children, all these were usual as sunset and shofar. But when I came again, unsayable fullness hurt my throat. My hands ached from holding. Unlike what I had been as Joseph's shy son, I walked large with prophets to synagogue. There Isaiah's words leaped into my voice, saying, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." While ancient words unrolled, inward I saw Jordan, river, and desert, and inward heard my dove, and inward knew why Nazareth and I, despite our desires, could never heal each other. I left, seeing my father throw his heart after me, but he was a fine carpenter and needed here. He had a family to hold to. As I descended my village eastward, my sandals slapped stones, and darkening echoes stammered against shut doors.
When you've been there, it's...
comes alive.
Yeah, it sure is.
Those last two lines, I think, are so powerful. As I descended my village eastward, my sandals slapped stones. Can you just hear it? And darkening echoes stammered against shut doors. And how many doors were shut? And still are shut. Well, may Joseph's son have come alive for you this morning.